Well, this is what today is all about. It's Hosanna. What do we say? Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Well, again, good morning, everybody. It's glad that you're here today to celebrate the Lord with us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A lot going on this next week with the Easter breakfast, and hopefully it's coming together well. I know that some people have already indicated what they're going to be bringing for the breakfast, and I can't wait. I love the breakfasts here. That'll be just wonderful. And hopefully we'll have some good visitors, and it'll be a good offering for the Lord. Well, Hosanna in the highest. Palm Sunday. That's what this message here is all about. But the week ahead, though, is actually called Passion Week. Passion Week, or Holy Week, as some might call it. What do they call it in the Catholic Church over there? Do they call it Holy Week or Passion Week? One of those two. Probably Holy Week, I would bet. But it's a time when, from Palm Sunday today through Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday next week. And it includes the whole thing of Passion Week, Monday, Thursday, which we celebrate, or it's celebrated the Lord's Supper. They believe that's when that kind of took place. And then Good Friday, and that's where Christ died on the cross for us. And then Holy Saturday, and then next Sunday being Easter, where we celebrate Christ rising from the grave. Passion Week is so named because of effectively the passion that comes with thinking about how what Jesus did for us, and he willingly went up to the cross in order to pay for the sins of all his people. Oh, it should bring you passion in this Passion Week. Yeah. Yeah, it's the same thing. Same Bible, same thing. Yep. You know, we don't know all the finite details because although it's been documented in all the Gospels, you know, and it's also talked about in the letters before and after, and prophesied years, hundreds of years before. We don't know all the exact details of timings and stuff like that, but we know what took place and what it led to. And so that's what we celebrate. So there might be some differences in denominations on how we celebrate it, but the fact is, celebrate it, you know, and recognize it, what it means to you as a Christian. But all this, though, it's also a blessed time to be with family. Between Easter and Mother's Day and Christmas, I mean, that's it. I mean, sometimes that's the only time families come together is over these endeavors. And so we should continue with that because it's important to be with family. And to think about those who we want to bring into the church. As we talked about earlier, there's a lot of people out there just waiting for an invitation to come to church. So I beg you to go out and consider who might you ask to come to church this next Sunday. We will not be having Sunday school, as I talked about before, but instead we'll be meeting at 9 o'clock for breakfast downstairs. So it should be a great, great offering. But again, our Holy Week, though, starts with today's recognition of Palm Sunday, where people were waving those palm branches, welcoming Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. I got a quote here by Bill Hybels. It's a well-known preacher. He says, "Everyone who lined the streets had different reasons for waving those palms. Some were political activists. They heard Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted to use it to free Israel from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick and dying. They waved their branches, hoping that there would be follow-up physical healing for their loved ones. Some were onlookers, merely looking for something to do, though, while others were genuine followers and wished Jesus would establish himself as their earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem to die. He had a mission, while everyone else had an agenda. Jesus had a mission." And then it started with this Palm Sunday. So if you will, hold up your Bibles real quick. Hold them up. And we're going to be digging a little bit in Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. Luke 19, 28. And it's in your Bibles, it's entitled The Triumphant Entry. It's on page 932 of the inspired and infallible, living Word of God. But let's start with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to accept you as our Savior and Lord. And Lord, I ask that this Sunday be special. Be special for all of us as we're preparing for Holy Week, Passion Week. And Lord, this message here, Lord, let us plant it on our hearts and our minds so that we can speak of it when we're asked. Lord, Father God, we love you. We love you, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for us. And it's in your precious name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So in God's His story lesson, His story, you get it? Today, Jesus had just left Jericho. And a few days early, he raised his friend Lazarus from the grave. He healed several people and performed many other miracles. So the news about him was spreading like wildfire. Who is this Jesus that is coming into our town? So that's why they went out to meet him that day. Verse 28 says, when he had said these things, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called Mount of Olives, he set two of his disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say this is this. Say this, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. So pause there. It says, now Jesus was on his way to fulfill what we know of his life purpose, really, in his mission, to die on the cross for our sins. He was making public now his claim to be their Messiah and King of Israel in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. The king was coming on a foal of a donkey. It was the exact fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that Zechariah had wrote about in Zechariah 9:9. He wrote, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was prophesied, though, some 500 years before Jesus was even born. Oh, what a privilege it must have been to be there that day when Jesus rode in. Could you imagine? Now, I don't know a whole lot about donkeys and stuff, but Estelle went camping the other day, and she says that like for some reason around 3 o'clock in the morning, there was some donkeys in the area, and they were just making donkey noise. What's a donkey make? What is it? What kind of noise do donkeys make quiet? Hee-haw, hee-haw, yeah, yeah. I can imagine it gets your attention. But could you imagine being there just at that right spot that was prophesied 100 years ago? Imagine being the owner of that donkey, and you just happen to be at that spot when someone came up to you and said, "Can I need to take your donkey." And then it was prophesied 500 years ago, and now that's exactly what happened. If you ever wonder why a donkey? Why a donkey, though, instead of like a stallion like you might see kings do? Well, you would think that Jesus would ride on a stallion, but while horses are mentioned in the Bible, they are most always, though, mentioned in relationships with kings going to war. Kings going to war. Well, that wasn't Jesus' plan here. Even though the Jerusalems and the Israelites thought that was the Messiah was going to come in like a wild, you know, king and take over and stuff like that, that's not what Jesus planned. While donkeys are usually mentioned in relation to common man, though. Common man.
A poor man's horse.
A poor man's horse. Well, in this case, though, it's more strategic than that, because donkeys are representing the common man and peace. Peace. To show, almost like when you, even today, you know the reason we salute is because we're showing that we don't have anything in our hands. When Jesus came to Jerusalem on a donkey, he's saying, I'm not coming here for war. It's a big difference. But instead with peace, donkeys represent peace. I don't think Estelle was thinking about peace at 3 o'clock in the morning, but no, Jesus was truly the God-man, King of Peace, not war. And thus the donkey's colt was the perfect solution to deliver that message. Verse 32 continues and says, so those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to him, why are you untying the donkey? I can just see it. The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloths and clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. I wonder what the disciples were thinking as they were going up to that gate. You know, they're saying, okay, yeah, we're going to find a donkey, and he's going to have a colt there with him, and he's just going to let me take it. Well, how likely is that going to happen? Pretty unbelievable, really. But then, when he got there, would the owner just give it up, or would he argue for it? But then what resulted was exactly what Jesus had prophesied. And Zechariah had prophesied even 500 years ago that it would happen. That must have been an awesome experience for those disciples. Once again, Jesus is proving that he knew what he was doing, that he had a purpose, and it was all laid out for them, and that they were blessed to be a part of Jesus' ministry as he's going into Jerusalem here. Verse 36 says, as he, Jesus, was going along, they were spreading their cloths or clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with loud voice for all the miracles that they had seen. 38 says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest on heaven. And in Matthew 21:9, his version of the story says, they shouted, Hosanna! To the son David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest heaven! Hosanna! Hosanna! But what does Hosanna mean anyway? What does Hosanna mean? Well, you might know in the Old Testament, it is first written in Hebrew. The New Testament is first written in Greek. Our English word Hosanna that we now say comes from a Hebrew phrase called Hoshianae. Hoshianae! The Hebrew phrase is only found in one place in the Old Testament, Psalm 118:25, where it literally means, save, please. Save, please. It's a cry to God for help. Like maybe when someone's drowning, they might holler, help, save me. Hoshianae! Hoshianae! Then there's a shift in the meaning, though, save, please, when it's translated from Hebrew to Greek. And it became to mean salvation. Salvation has come. The Jews were looking for a Savior, and they still, are unfortunately looking for a Savior. The Messiah, Christ Savior, is finally here. So they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. At this place that they're talking about, I was in the garden of olives in this beautiful, beautiful place. And it's right outside the Jerusalem gates going into the city. We stopped and we paused and we thought and we contemplated. And it was just a really heartfelt moment. But verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were to keep silent, the stones would shout out. So I can see the Jewish officials, the rabbis and the Pharisees, and as Jesus was coming into town, I could see them being put off by all this. They don't want this stranger to have all the attention. They want the attention themselves. And they're throwing their coats down, and they're making a mess of the streets in front of them, throwing these palm branches down, you know, and making a big deal about this guy who's not coming in as a king. He's coming in as a servant. Now, when the creator of the universe, God-man, though, the one that walks on water and controls the weather and the seas, says that, as it says in this verse here, if they don't cry out, the stones themselves would cry out. The stones! I don't know why. It was the last time you've seen stones cry out. Not too often. But he created those stones. And he can make them do anything what he wants to. And if he says the stones will cry out, I'm not going to doubt him. I'm not going to doubt. And I'm not talking about rock and roll here. I'm talking about where they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praising God, praising Jesus. I wonder, though, what a stone would say. But these people wanted salvation. The Jews still want salvation. But they wanted the Messiah to march into the city and free them from the Roman control. They wanted to be free from the Roman oppression, if even by force. They didn't care. They wanted to be, and that's what they were looking for in a Messiah. Well, they didn't get exactly what they were wanting. They really wanted another exodus, if you will, just like the ones they had experienced in Egypt. But this time they wanted to have the exodus leave them or mass. Sadly, when they got what they got the next Friday morning, though, was instead of a beaten and exhausted man, Jesus, in Roman custody, rejected by most everyone, standing next to the infamous criminal called Barabbas. So he went from being worshipped to being persecuted. They wanted a hero king, but they would instead see a bloodied blasphemer, or so they thought. The jubilant sounds of the crowd that on Palm Sunday back then would later be betrayed by sounds from probably some of the same people in their stony hearts, saying first, "Blessed is he." Now they would soon become, "Crucify him, crucify him." So sad indeed. The wickedness of people just never ceases to astonish me. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Verse 41 says, "As Jesus, he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from you in your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you and to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you.'" Here he's claiming himself to be God very clearly. I got a picture here. It shows Jesus looking over Israel, Jerusalem, at that point. I stood on that mountain right there looking over that. And I could just feel, as I was standing up there, his emotions tied to that. And Jesus was a Jew. This was his people standing before him, and they were rejecting him. He was weeping for Israel. He knew what was going to come in just a few years ahead. And he knew what was going to happen to him in a few days ahead. Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. And according to these verses, he wept. He wept. Interesting that right before this event, talking about Jesus' emotion, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the tomb. Well, Lazarus was dead. And Jesus' loved ones, his friends, Martha and Mary, came up to him crying. And to show God's character, Jesus' character here, the shortest verse in the New Testament conveys that at that point, Jesus wept, it says. Jesus wept. He wasn't a God that was coming in that was emotionless and mechanical in his purpose. No, he loved the people as he was carrying out his mission. These were emotional times for Jesus and his followers. Here, Jesus wept because he knew what was going to happen. His beloved city, the one that he was looking down on right there, Jerusalem, was going to reject him as Savior and Lord. And shortly thereafter that, 70 years later, as a matter of fact, the whole town would be destined for ruin. These people would be dead and shortly because of that action. And just as Jesus posed in this passage, it was that is what caused him to grieve. He didn't want to see his loved ones to go through such turmoil, but they were choosing it for themselves. I got a quote from a website called eyewitnesstohistory.com. It says, "In victory, the Romans slaughtered thousands of those spared from death. Thousands more were enslaved and sent to toil in mines as slaves in Egypt. Others were dispersed to the arenas throughout the empire to be butchered for the amusement of the people. The temple's sacred relics were taken to Rome, where they were displayed in celebration of their victory." The town was decimated shortly thereafter. Jesus knew all this was going to happen. This was his people, and they were going to be killed. The text later, this text is later proof of it, and so Jesus wept. This morning we acted out as we came into the start of the service here. We acted out what maybe was similar to what Christ experienced there in Jerusalem. We waved those branches and we sang, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." The Bible says that one day, though, everybody will bow down and declare Jesus as Lord. The Apostle John wrote later about this, our future, in Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. It reads, "After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with, again, palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated at the throne of the Lamb.'" Don't you just love the Bible's consistency? I mean, here Zechariah wrote about it 500 years before. Jesus lived it. And once again, we're going to see that same sentiment in Revelation lived out. Jesus came into Jerusalem that day with palm branches waving. And we will stand before him again in heaven one day soon, waving those same palm branches. Finally, everyone will see Jesus for who he really is and know him and praise him and honor him as their Lord and Savior forevermore. Amen? Jesus loves you, ladies and gentlemen. He loves you. And just like he wept for Jerusalem, he weeps for you as well. And shortly after he went through that Jerusalem city gate, he elected to put himself up on the cross and die for me and you. How grateful we should be, especially during this next Holy Week. The story of the triumphant entry is one of the few incidences in life that Jesus, which appears in all four gospel accounts, all four, Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John 12, they all talk about this Palm Sunday event. Putting the four accounts together, it becomes clear that the triumphant entry was a significant event, not only for the people of Jesus' day, but for all of us Christians and Christians throughout all history ahead of us. We celebrate Palm Sunday to remember that momentous occasion. Again, this week ahead is called Holy Week or Passion Week. Monday, Thursday celebrates the Last Supper. Good Friday is when Christ died on the cross for us. We should all want to be good knowing what he did for us. Not just this week, but every day, every week. But then this next Sunday, though, being Easter, that's when we celebrate Christ finally rising from the grave. You know, if Christ didn't rise from the grave, all of what he said previously, everything that was written in the Bible previously, would really mean nothing. Because that proved that Jesus truly is the man of God that came to the world to die for us on a cross so that we might live forever. Easter means so much to us as Christians. As Christians, this should mean something to you. It's a time of reflection and a time for us to get ourselves more in line with God's will. Jesus loves you so much. He put himself up on the cross of Calvary for you, and we can now have eternal peace knowing that we get to go to heaven because we have accepted Jesus Christ's payment for our sins. You know, yesterday I gave a funeral. This was at New Hope over in Coal Valley. Pastor John couldn't do it. He had family coming in, so he asked me to attend it. But in that church were people I've never met before. I didn't know this person, you know. But the one thing I knew, though, was she was a Christian. In that, it changes the whole scenario. I've given funerals where someone didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, and it is sorrowful. I mean, it is sad. And you try to find words of comfort and from the scripture at the same time you know you're addressing a crowd that mostly don't believe it. It is a bad circumstance. Well, yesterday it was beautiful. It was beautiful. People celebrated a life, knowing that and expecting that they're going to see this person again in heaven. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But it's only through our belief in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross that we can have that confidence. So I pray that everybody here has that confidence, because we will all meet our Maker one day soon. And that should cause us to consider these things. And it also should cause us to put us on a alert or to get us out there to say something to our loved ones before it's too late. That's what Jesus would have us do. That's why He gave us the great command and a great commandment. The great command is love your Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the great commandment is to tell everybody. Tell everybody about it. It's that important. And so it could happen tomorrow. We know when that the Bible projects that this world will be made new again. But in the middle of that, before it happens, they're going to have a great tribulation with much death and sorrow and destruction. But if you are a believer, you will be part of that new creation. So we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to look forward to. But if you want your loved ones to be in that path, God's given you that charge to tell people about His love so they too can change their life and make a difference. But I pray your week ahead is special. I pray you feel the love of Christ as we move forward, and that you share that love and reflect upon that with others. For it is God's will for you to do this. Wave your palm branches. Everybody hold it up again. Wave your palm branches. Show your love for Jesus and proclaim, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. So would you please stand and we'll close. Outside, the sun is starting to show, and although it's a little chilly right now, I'm praying for a good Sunday service ahead. But let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your message. Lord, we ask you to just enlighten our heart and to give us your purpose, Lord, in sharing your love with those we meet. And Lord, we know that this town, there's a lot of people who don't go to church, that don't believe in you as their Messiah, Savior, or they just don't take it seriously as they should. Help us, Lord, to find those people and to present your gospel, good news message. We plead for you, Lord, in this regard. And we ask that you look after us, Lord, until we meet again. It's in your precious name we pray. Everybody says, amen. Please.
What's that?
Maybe here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day. Be with God.